Thank you for that, Becky. Thank you, Jennifer. God bless you. That blessed my heart. That should be our theme song at Beacon Baptist. That could be my walkout song if you can rock it up a little bit. Get some beat to that, Becky. I'll walk out on that every Sunday. Revelation 12, where I want you to notice again, verse 11 of this text, and you'll notice the Bible reminds us here a very specific truth about spiritual warfare. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now understand that what we just read together here about overcoming and defeating Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, what we just read isn't academic, this isn't a theory or an experiment, this is a reality. This is God sort of pulling back the curtain and showing us again how a child of God actually wins and is victorious over this real enemy in a very real conflict. And of course, verse 11 is describing a decisive victory. It is written in the aorist tense, active voice, indicative mood, and that simply means that it's done. By this point in time, it is finished. This smackdown, if you will, is complete. And notice carefully that this victory didn't happen because of the believer's intellect or his strength, his strategy, his portfolio. Oh no, what wins the war over the devil here is precisely what defeated the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and Hebrews 4 and 10 and 1 John 5 and Acts 22 and Mark 5:19, for example, where Jesus said, Go home and testify how great things the Lord hath done for thee. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And if you're here this morning and you're wondering what that means, what that looks like, how that's applied, then I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the difference between a story and a testimony. Father, please help us today. We know, dear God, that nobody here, that none of us here are just by here by accident, and we know that you have a word for us, a truth that we need in these last days. Speak to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three simple truths and realities today that I want us to consider in light of this foundational and really unforgettable scene in Revelation 12. And the first truth you'll consider is that, number one, everyone has a story. Everybody in this room today, everybody who has ever lived, everybody has a story. In fact, even the devil has a story. Verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." Okay, so the angels have a story. Michael and the archangels have a story. The demons have a story. Satan has a story. And clearly in this text, the believers have a story. And then you'll notice verse 12 says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea." Everybody on earth also has a story. And you know why? Because you know what? Every life is framed with a beginning and an ending and all that's in between. There's a birth date and there's a final date. On Louise's birthday, went by her tombstone on Friday, and right there you see her birth date and her departure date. There's a story in between those two dates. Between those two markers, you and I, we all have a story that's being written, by the way, day by day. Now, some stories are dramatic, full of headlines and biographies and films and documentaries. Others are quiet, mostly unseen. Those are lived out in ordinary places with no spotlight placed upon them at all. Some stories seem to be full of joy and triumph. Others are marked by hardship and sorrow. Some stories include nobility and goodness. And you know, uplifting endings. All the stories are noted for their despair, their depravity, their darkness, and they have very depressing endings. And of course, there's an entire library of those unseemly stories under the heading Best Picture Oscar Winner. People who live awful stories make awful stories. Either way, everyone in this room has a story. And you know, I'm one of those people. Frankly, I love people's stories. Now, obviously, I love biographies. I love documentaries. In fact, any biopic, it could be almost anyone, because everybody has a story, and I love them, including the server at the restaurant, including the guy in the produce aisle, the cart guy at Abacoa. Last week, he came here, brought his fiancée. And I was intrigued because I'd heard about her, and I wanted to hear more of that story. To me, every story is interesting. And unique. You ever listen to someone reminisce and you're like, man, that is a crazy story? Because it is. Because you know what I've learned? I've learned that everyone has a crazy story because everyone is a crazy story. Some of the craziest stories are never told because people keep them very close. Do you know there are folks in here who still have shrapnel in their bodies from Vietnam? There's fighter pilots in here, former Korea helicopter pilots. There's an Olympic medalist. There's someone here who once had a membership at Augusta and lost it, so they're of no use to me anymore. There's someone in here who was high school buddies with Mark Ruffalo, the Hulk, and drank moonshine with him at 2, 3 a.m. in high school. Do you know there's someone here who was once kidnapped and escaped as a child? Talk about stories. Who are these people, Pastor? Well, sit down with them, talk to them, listen. You're going to hear a lot of life stories. Back in 1989, I was sitting in my office over there on Center Street, a little tiny office that I had to begin with, and this young man burst in there, and he said, Pastor Blaylock, I have a confession. He was sweating, and his heart was racing, and he was breathing heavily, and he was terrified. And it turns out he had just minutes before shot his girlfriend to death down the road. And he ran straight from his dad's apartment, where it happened, to my office. And so for months ahead, I was interviewed by attorneys and prosecutors. I was sworn to silence. I appeared before the grand jury. And when they agreed to a plea deal, sort of accepting his confession that it was an accident, I saw a mom and dad sitting over here that was devastated. They would never see their daughter again. Brother Sam knew the boy's father very well. They wanted to prosecute him for not locking up his firearm. So many stories affected by one page of one boy's story. I could share a crazy story about Burt Reynolds on Center Street in our church. I could share a story about me and the bishop of the diocese in Palm Beach County, a discussion we had in 1990. Intriguing story about Perry Como. And so it goes. And by the way, I'm just more intrigued, to be honest with you, by the stories of Brother Wooster's dad digging wells in Illinois during the Great Depression, and he doing the same thing all these so many decades here in Florida. I love the horse knowledge of Mike Konza and his stories from Saratoga Springs. Brother Remo's ties to the Detroit Mafia. Jay Bello, Remo. Everyone has a story. Everyone is a story. But here's the thing. Please hear this. You cannot defeat Satan with a story. You cannot, no story, however powerful or intriguing or prosperous or cool or unique, nobody overcomes the devil with a story. You know, General Patton, he has a cool story. Tragic end, amazing story. Steve Jobs, what a story. Elon Musk, Donald Trump, Muhammad Ali, Mother Teresa, or whatever your story is, please understand it's not cool enough, it is not amazing enough, is not impressive enough to ever defeat the devil. The devil is not moved by men's achievements. In fact, he dealt out a lot of men's achievements. He fights with Michael and the angels in a war in heaven. He fought over the body of Moses. Satan was there at creation. He was there with Jesus in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, so that his story, mark it down, it's crazier than yours. If anything, he's bored by Muhammad Ali. He's bored by Elvis or Stalin or Tiger. The devil is not impressed by your trophies or by mine. No story of man's experience, even if it's a religious story, will ever survive an attack or a deception by the devil. And that brings us to the second thing. Number one, everyone has a story. Number two, someone has a testimony. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their life story. No. Their testimony. Now, please hear this. We mentioned earlier that the title today is the difference between a story and a testimony. And yes, everyone has a story, but not everyone. Not even everyone in this room has a testimony. You see, a testimony is a story with a cross in the middle of it. You look at the stories in the Bible, you take the woman at the well, she had a story. Matter of fact, it was a pretty sad and messed up story. But it wasn't long after giving Jesus some water that her story turned into a testimony. And that woman who was once buffeted and defined by Satan was now herself a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What was a story became a testimony. Do you know a crazy story? Do you know who really has a crazy story? Mary of Magdala. The Bible says that Mary was possessed with seven demons. Not one. Not three. Seven. I cannot imagine the horror of the details in and around that poor woman's life. Deep, overwhelming oppression and darkness. That woman in the first century would have been labeled and ostracized and abused by everybody. No voice, no dignity, no remedy. That's a story for Best Picture. Except, of course, Hollywood will never tell the truth about Mary Magdalene, because one day her story became a testimony. You see, folks, a story is what's happened to you. A testimony is what God did with what's happened to you. Mom and I were talking yesterday about Artemis splashdown, seeing it floating there in the ocean. Really, we were reminiscing and remembering the Apollo program, because we lived up there through all of it. Dad was in the Air Force, and he was assigned to help NASA at Patrick, and he would take his crew. He had a communications crew, and he'd take them to Puerto Rico and to the Caribbean downrange to monitor all of the liftoffs and so forth. My mom worked for Lear Siegler at the Cape, and she met Walter Cronkite, and that's the way it is, and so it goes. You talk about a story. It seems like my dad always had a story. He was in Japan when he was in the Army, before the Air Force, under Douglas MacArthur, helping rebuild that country, re-enlisted in the Air Force, then Korea, then Vietnam. When he retired, he chauffeured Sly and the Family Stone. Different strokes for different folks, in case you know what I'm talking about. Dad, like everyone else, had a story, hear this, that would be meaningless today if at the age of 50, he did not accept Christ. And suddenly, he had a testimony. When I baptized my dad a few miles from here, that was the beginning of his testimony. Look, folks, a story is interesting. A testimony is powerful. And notice how it's powerful. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, note this phrase, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, wait a minute. Overcame? Defeated? Conquered? Who? The devil. Overcame, defeated, conquered Satan himself? Yes, but only because of two things. A, the blood of Jesus. And B, their testimony, their personal testimony about the blood of Jesus. You say, Pastor Blake, how does that work? Well, think about what Jesus did as the Lamb of God, because earlier in the text it says he's the Lamb. As the Lamb of God, he came to this earth, right? Never sinned like you and I have. He shed his blood. He applied it on the mercy seat, literally, in heaven. And that happens to be God's throne where Satan accuses the brethren. And by paying the debt for sin for all of eternity, Jesus secured our victory legally. This is what Jesus did for you. It's why we're having communion tonight. See, but Pastor, the devil, he just still accuses. He still whispers and he lies and he says, you're not good enough. He says, you don't belong in heaven. You're not beloved by God. You're not a changed person. You're not going to make it. Satan is still accusing, Pastor. Verse 10 says what? Day and night before God. Oh yeah, that's who he is. He is the accuser. But this, you see, is where your testimony comes in. You see, folks, the blood of Jesus won the case in heaven. Your testimony declares the verdict on this earth. You understand that a testimony isn't silent. A testimony is not private, it's declarative, so that you overcome the devil. You defeat the devil with the doubts, with questions, with guilts and deceits, not by pointing to your worthiness, not by pointing to your ability. Oh, no, no, no. You point to the Lamb. You point to your faith in him alone. The blood already mutes the accuser in heaven. Your testimony, your witness to the blood mutes him down here and in your life. And you know, folks, there's an entire catalog given in the Gospels to illustrate this one truth. John 9. The Pharisees, they come to this man, the Pharisees who Jesus said they were of their father, the devil, so they're accusing a man. And they're accusing a man who was blind from his birth, blind but made to see by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So they question and they accuse and they cast out and they try to discredit him and discourage him and they throw all kinds of lies and false doctrines at him. And what did he do? Debate their theology? Argue with them over doctrine, these men who were the lawyers of the law? Nope, he gave his testimony. He said, one thing I know, whereas once I was blind, because of this man, now I can see. They had nothing to say to that. It is amazing when Jesus later finds this man. If you go on in the story, he finds the man. He looks for him. He takes the blind man, who, by the way, had been kicked out of the temple now. And it says, Jesus found him and asked him very simply, do you believe on the Son of God? In John 9:38, the blind man answered and said, Lord, I believe. That's the power of a testimony that Satan cannot withstand. The Lord Jesus wanted this man to give his testimony. Remember the demoniac? Demon-possessed man. Far worse, it would seem, than Mary Magdalene. Jesus delivered him. And Jesus told him these words. He said, all right, here's what you do. Go home. Go home. Tell your family. Tell your friends what great things the Lord has done to you. They knew this man. They had no answer against that testimony. You remember that now famous sermon clip where Beg says, one day I'm going to find the thief on the cross up in heaven. I'm going to go up to him and I'm going to ask him, what was it like going to heaven? How did all of that work out? Because at first, you know, you cursed the other thief with him. You cursed Jesus. You were kind of against it all and you never got baptized. You're on the cross. You never studied theology, and yet here you are. How'd you get here? And what Gabriel must have said, you know, Gabriel, you're the thief on the cross. How did you get here? And the thief says, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Do you understand justification by faith? Can you explain the kenosis? And the man says, what's the kenosis? Are you clear on the doctrine of propitiation? I've never heard of the word, the man would say. And finally, the angel says to him, just tell me on what basis you came here today. And he said, the man on the middle cross said that I could come. That's his testimony. The man on the middle cross said I could come. Now, wait a minute. Inasmuch as that is a hypothetical scene up in heaven, it's really a reminder of what we all ought to be doing here on earth. Defeating Satan and his lies and his deceptions by pointing to the Lamb and testifying to your faith in him. The devil says, you should really throw in the towel on this Christian stuff. I mean, enough people around you have done it. You should really just kind of quit. Just coast for the rest of your life. Just kind of quit. Wave a white flag and you're like throwing the towel. No. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm not going to quit. The devil says, who do you think you are? I'm nobody, but I belong to him. The devil comes to you and says, look at all your sins and failures. I know, but look at who's paid all my debts forever. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you have a testimony? I don't mean a story. Everybody has a story. Well, when I was young, I went to Mass every day. I went to church every day. I got Sunday school attendance ribbons down here all the way down. They go around. I got this. I got that. I've done this. I've done that. I've given so much money. That's your story. Cool story. Everybody has a story. Some are boring stories. Some are mind-blowing stories. But none of them defeat the devil. None of them ever can. None of them ever will. The question is, do you have a testimony? Is there a cross in the middle of your story? Because if there is, tell that. You want to answer the devil? Tell that. Testify to that, because you know what? When it comes to you giving testimony and you and I testifying that we are under the blood, again, Satan has no weapon against that whatsoever. Now, you boast about your intellect. You lean or you brag upon your good works or your abilities or your ideas, your accomplishments. You can use your personal holiness or your public praise from other people as a defense against the devil. He will crush your spirit. He will destroy your heart. You start your defense with I. No. You start your defense with he. Everybody here has a story. But some folks also have a testimony. And if you are among those who have this testimony by the grace of God, share it, tell it. The very word testify is in the word testimony. You know, yesterday I was here at the office and I was walking between the buildings and I noticed the landscaping here. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's well kept. It's well designed. And for all those who help with it, it's just, I love it. And it occurred to me, you know, for a lot of years, decades in fact, I did a lot of things as a young husband and as a young father that I don't do anymore, including the lawn, landscaping. I mean, ever since our very first house in Michigan, which was a duplex, ever since then in our house here in Florida, I was obsessed with the lawn. I don't know how many lawnmowers I owned and edgers and weed whackers through these years, but it was a lot. I taught the boys to mow, and I was picky. Mow at an angle sometimes, you know, it's Masters Week. Mow at an angle, make it look good. I went to a real mower phase, you know, the real, the cylinder that does this, because I read somewhere that it works like scissors and it's better for the grass. That's the dumbest idea in Florida ever. Dad, Rick's like, Dad, this is stupid. I always planted annuals, whatever flowers would, you know, be beautiful at that time of year. And I was an expert on fertilizer, insect stuff. I planted so many trees, coconut trees, citrus trees. John would give me a gardenia bush and a coconut, and I'd plant it. And man, it was just, I just loved it. But again, I don't do any of that anymore. Although I used to get joy out of it. Same thing with my car. You know, I used to obsess over detailing my car. Meguiar's. I mean, I had the best of everything. I had buffers, chamois. I had a foam gun. Don't do that, any of that anymore. That's what the staff is for. Amen. Car's looking a little dirty, Andy. Get busy. I used to always put out Christmas lights. I wasn't, you know, obsessive, but it was impressive. Haven't done it for years. I used to clean and obsess over our pool. We had a small pool. I cleaned the pool. I went down and bought the muriatic acid and all the chlorine, and I was the one who brushed and netted and repaired, and the water had to be crystal clear. If the grandkids were coming over, Chris will tell you, it was pristine every single time. I made sure. You could smell the chlorine. Took your breath away. I don't do that anymore. I used to play basketball. I used to clean the gutters. I used to obsess over the Miami Dolphins. I mean, for years and years, I'd sit there, and you could tell on a Sunday night in my sermon, I'd be so angry. Ah, take your Bibles, please. I used to fixate on grilling. I was a big griller. I don't know how many grills I've had through the years, many, many grills. Not anymore. And the interesting thing is, as much joy and challenge those things used to be to my life, I don't really miss any of it. And I'm glad I don't. Because for the most part, those kinds of things are really just part of my story. Or whatever your thing is that you like, it's part of your story. That's all. They're included, really, in some ways, in the seasons of life. I was a young dad. And really just not that important. What was important, really, really important back then, is what's still important today. And what will clearly matter, as we just read, in heaven and for all of eternity, which instead of just being my story, is my testimony. You see, hear this. The devil may take away Job's house and even his health, and Job can't play basketball or keep a garden anymore, but he couldn't take away Job's testimony. He couldn't make him curse God and die. The book of Job isn't just a great story. It's a great testimony. Number one, everybody has a story. Number two, someone has a testimony. Number three, no one avoids the ending. In other words, a story has an ending, a beginning, a middle, and an ending. A testimony has an ending, and these two are not the same. Verse 11, and we're almost done. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That last line simply means they loved their testimony more than their story. So that the very next line, verse 12, says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, rejoice, and ye that dwell therein. That's how a testimony ends. My testimony is going to end, because it's a testimony, with eternal joy, eternal rejoicing in the presence of God. Do you know how a story ends? If you have a story and not a testimony, can I tell you how it's going to end? Look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Hey, do you know why Satan's full of wrath here in Revelation? Great wrath, the Bible says. Well, he tells us. Because he knows his time is up. He knows that his story, he can read. He quotes scripture to Jesus. He knows that his story ends in chapter 20 of Revelation, where he is cast into the lake of fire. Do you remember what Jesus said about hell and eternal judgment? He said there's going to be two things in hell: weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the Bible says that the devil comes with great wrath. That's gnashing, that's anger. Gnashing of teeth, and indeed, we are told in the Bible that multitudes of people in hell will raise their fists in anger and rebellion and wrath against God, gnashing at their teeth. But there's also weeping in hell. Some people will be weeping, and they'll be weeping out of regret. All the opportunities they had to add a testimony to their story, and they didn't. They'll be weeping, would God had I? It is a realization that the story didn't have to end this way. A story ends with weeping or gnashing of teeth forever. It's eternal judgment. A testimony ends with victory over death and the grave and eternal rejoicing. Overcoming the devil with the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Now, hear this carefully. Satan will not argue with your story. He'll defeat you straight up. You come and tell him how good you are and what you've done and this, that, and the other, what an amazing life you had, what you've accomplished, and you made $1 billion by the time you were 30. You go ahead, you tell him your story. He will defeat you straight up. But he cannot win against your testimony, because your testimony is based up there, where the blood of the Lamb is placed on the mercy seat and speaks on your behalf. Christian, if you have a testimony, testify. Tell it to anybody. You want to defeat devil in your home? At work? Out in the world, testify. Just tell people the truth of what God did for you. What great things the Lord has done for you. Testify. The devil has nothing against that. Nothing. In your testimony, understand why you have the victory. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Testify to that. If you're here today or you're watching by live stream and you don't have a testimony, you have a story, before you die, read these words. Before you die, you better get a testimony. There better be a cross, a place in your life where you, as a sinner, received and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And then the end will be completely different than it would have been. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed with no one moving. The Bible teaches us that the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, he likes to devour and destroy. It's what he does. And the people he's successful against are people who do not have a testimony or do not use their testimony. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm a believer by the grace of God. But as a Christian, I needed something this morning from the Bible, a reminder. There's a difference between my story and my testimony. And as a Christian, God has spoken to my heart about something. Who would say that with heads bowed? Would you lift your hands through the building and God bless you and praise the Lord? Amen. Priorities, perspective, it always comes down to truth and who you're going to believe. the lies of the devil or the truth of God? Pastor Blalock, I'm here today and I couldn't even raise my hand because I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die today, I don't know that I have a testimony of true salvation, being born again, but I'd like to have it. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be sure. I'm not going to come and embarrass you, but could I pray for you? I'm not sure my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I want to be sure. With heads bowed, would you raise your hand high enough to where we can see it? Anyone? All right. On my left, God bless you, young lady. Anyone else? High enough where we can see it. All right, we're going to pray and have a time of invitation here. And as we sing and pray, this is an opportunity for anybody and everybody in this room to do business with the Lord. Perhaps at this altar. I enjoy doing business with God at the altar often. Perhaps in your pew, but if God has spoken to your heart, maybe you need to speak with Brother Andy. He'll pray with you, show you scriptures. Maybe it's public decision, joining the church or baptism, whatever it is. Obey the Spirit of God. How about just leaving this place rejoicing that the only difference between you and billions of people on their way to hell and have no victory in life whatsoever, who are in bondage, the only difference is your testimony, and God gave you that testimony. Why not rejoice with it? Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word, and thank you again that the Lamb of God came, the sinless Lamb of God, shed his blood for sinners like us, who when we trusted in you, garnered a testimony for all of eternity. Thank you for salvation. For those who've asked for prayer, Lord, all of them, please draw them to you now and have your will in Jesus' name. Amen.